Welcome to May. Let's look at a devotional on Communion Sunday, since this is the first Sunday of May. And this is a teaching that does kind of fit into what I've been trying to start, a new series on how to make your life more fruitful, more productive, because it fits right in to Jesus's teaching about a seed falling to the ground. And that's what I've entitled this devotion: a seed falls to the ground, and that seed is Jesus himself. Unless a seed falls to the ground, he said, and dies, it remains a single seed. Now, I want to recall to you that way back in the book of Genesis, God made a promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the enemy. That seed is Christ. We find this out through the epistles of Paul in the book of Galatians, that the seed, singular, is Christ. So he knew and understood that spiritual metaphor well, and he's going to reply to a question that comes to him from two of his disciples, Philip and Andrew. And in this incident, which is real close to his arrest, his trials, his crucifixion and his burial and resurrection, something happens that kind of signals this. It kind of begins the final episode of Jesus's earthly ministry. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." So what's going on here? Greeks who came to Passover to celebrate. The Jewish people had been pretty much dispersed amongst the Roman Empire. There were synagogues all over in various places in the Roman Empire. Jewish people had moved to different areas. And many people that were not Jewish were drawn to a belief in an unseen God, a belief in a supreme being who cannot be made a copy of in the form of an idol. So the Greeks who came, and Greece is close to Jerusalem and Israel in proximity. It's a north, in the northern part of the Mediterranean, northeastern part of the Mediterranean, closer to the northern borders of Israel. So they came to celebrate Passover. That means that wherever they were from in Greece, or perhaps they were Greeks who were living in the area of Palestine, they came to celebrate Passover. That means they had already begun a move towards belief in the Jewish God. But they come and they visit Philip. There's 12 disciples, and Philip is one of them. Philip is a Greek name. He is a Jewish man with a Greek name, because the Jewish people had had much interaction already historically with the Greek culture. The Greeks had actually conquered Palestine before the Romans. So many Jewish people had Greek language, they had Greek custom, and in this case, Philip had a Greek name. Interesting that Jesus would choose a Jewish man with a Greek name. That means his inclusion of people was broad. And he wasn't concerned about, oh, you're not a pure Jew because you have a Greek name. Philip was still included and became one of the apostles. Now, they come to him because, obviously, well, this guy's got a Greek name. Maybe he'll be more amenable to our request. We're going to go talk to him. And they seek out Philip, and they ask Philip for permission to see Jesus. So I think this is a neat story, because this is part of that Good Friday kind of an exhortation, when Jesus goes into the temple, drives out all of the money changers and the sacrificial animals that were there in the court of the Gentiles. And he says that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. I've mentioned to you before that the word nations in Greek is ethnos, from which we get our English word ethnic. Ethnicities, all people from all different backgrounds, not superpower nations like China and the U.S., which all have within them different groups, but ethnics, of all backgrounds. So God wants people from every background to have an interaction with him. So here we see Greek people coming to look for Jesus Christ. Now, when non-Jewish people begin to look for the Jewish Messiah, it is a signal. And it is a signal to Christ and to his earthly ministry coming to its final play, if you will. Other people seeking for Jesus signaled the beginning of the redemption of God for all people. The Jewish people themselves are given first opportunity. Paul the Apostle talks about this in his epistles, to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. God had obligation towards the Jewish people to offer them what he was offering the whole world. He offers them the Messiah. They reject him. The Messiah's news and teachings go out to the non-Jewish world, but that's yet to come. They're still Jewish, primarily Jewish, but the fact that other people, other ethnicities are now seeking this Messiah is a signal. So Philip comes and he tells Andrew, remember Andrew is the first disciple, one of the first, John and Andrew. He goes and finds his brother, and his brother, Andrew's brother, is none other than Peter. So Philip tells Andrew, and Andrew and Philip go and they tell Jesus, okay, there's these Greeks. They want to talk to you. They want to know you. And Jesus answers them and says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Interesting, it doesn't sound like an answer to this request that these Greeks want to talk to him. I'm sure that he did go talk to them, okay? But this is the beginning in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ of the hour of glorification, that is the beginning of the redemption episode where he is brought in front of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leadership, and he is put on trial, and he is turned over to the Romans, and he is put to death by crucifixion. He becomes the Passover lamb. So he recognizes it for what it really is. His ministry on earth was having international impact already. And in order for it to have true international impact, he first had to go and give his life for all of the people. And John the Apostle says it this way in 1 John, he did not just die for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So this is a signal in his glorification, as he mentions here, the Son of Man should be glorified. He is him going to the cross. Now, sowing the seed of God's word, God's way, is the only way to reach a lost world. So in his continual answer to the question of these Greeks are here to talk to you, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a seed of grain falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So this response to, Lord, these Greeks want to talk to you, and Jesus saying, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it almost sounds like a disconnect, but it's the plan of God. In other words, in order to truly reach the world, the lost world of pagan peoples, of Greeks and Romans and Babylonians and Egyptians and, you know, ad nauseum, he has to give his life first so that anyone from any background can have their sins taken care of. Look what it says in Genesis again. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, the seed, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's speaking here to the serpent. Jesus understands this. He is the seed. He is the Word of God. That's what it says in 1 John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And remember from last week's sermon, the parable of the soils? The seed is the Word of God. So the Word of God is Jesus Christ. He knows this. He has to die. If he doesn't, he'll remain alone. He can't just live his life like, let's go and visit the Greek people and the Roman people instead. Since the Jewish people don't want to listen, let's go talk to someone else. He is going to give his life first, because in order to reach a lost world, he has to become the Passover lamb, because that's what he is. He is the seed, and he's going to deal with the spiritual problem of the spiritual slavery of mankind, all mankind, not just the Jewish people. This was the plan of God since the get-go. The sowing of the seed of God's word in God's way, that Jesus had to die, that he had to give his life. It had to be done this way. There was no other way for it to be done. He couldn't simply just become a religious founder of a new religion. He had to give his life for the sins of all of the world. To reach the lost, in order for us to reach the lost, okay, Philip's excited. Hey, Greeks are coming. You know, I got a Greek name. Maybe his dad was Greek. I don't know. Or his dad had changed his name. I don't know. But in order to reach them, we, his people, we have to count the cost, because the cost is total. The cost isn't, we'll do a little bit for God, a little bit for me. It's everything. So he continues in his response. He who loves his life, he's responding to Philip and Andrew. And later on, they get this and they understand this. And I think all of us can, in retrospect, as we look back at it, see it. That Jesus Christ is modeling this. He's teaching this verbally, and he's going to do this as well. He's speaking of himself here, but he's also speaking of us. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Sounds like a conundrum. Sounds like an oxymoron. That, what do you mean, if I love my life, I'll lose it? And if I hate my life, I'll keep it. What do you mean? It means simply this, that if you live your life just for this life, then that's all the life you're going to have. But if you understand that we're being called to an eternal destiny, and that our work on earth isn't just about what happens here in this life, but what happens for eternity, then you'll start understanding that your life here is not to be the main focus of your life. We're focusing for eternal results. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Okay, you say you're a Christian. Follow me. You're following me, Andrew. You're following me, Philip. You're following me, disciples. But guess what? Where I am, there my servant will be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Now, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but this is the purpose I came to this hour. You have to count the cost. Jesus, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ became flesh. This was all done because of the desire that God Almighty has to reach people who do not know him, to woo people back to himself. And the only way that this could happen was him voluntarily becoming human and dying for us to take away our death so that we can have eternal relationship, eternal life with him. This is why he came. So he's telling the disciples by word and by action that this is what it takes to reach the lost. You've got to count the cost. It's everything. It's your whole life. You may as well, if you're a believer, if you're a born-again believer, you may as well understand that, yes, you get to live your life on earth, you get to start your family, you get to have your career, you get to do your business, but all of it together, it's meant to be aimed by the people of God, by God's will, aimed at the eventual fruit of reaching people who don't know him. It's not just for you, it's for eternity. So God personally and publicly confirmed the identity of the Savior. I'm pointing this out because something happens here in Jesus's responding to Philip and Andrew and in him publicly talking to the disciples. Something happens here that is supernatural, but it is for the purposes of identification. Father, glorify your name, Jesus praying here out loud publicly, which he rarely did, by the way. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, my name, and I will glorify my name again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it, what did they hear? A voice. They said it had thundered. So it didn't even sound like a voice to them. It sounded like thunder. That must have been a weird experience, because here you are, maybe a clear blue sky, and you hear thunder. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice So he understood that it was a voice. He's the one that understood that voice. Apparently no one else did. It didn't come because of me, but for your sake. So what was the sake, if you will, that the Lord was revealing here? God is confirming who Jesus is. There's a couple of other places where he did this. In the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, at the baptism of Jesus Christ by John the Baptist, God personally reveals the Holy Spirit on Jesus and verbally says, "This is my son." He does this again at the Mount of Transfiguration, where he verbally says, "This is my son, listen to him." God does this to identify the Messiah. There's no one else in all human history, from Adam and Eve to Noah to Abraham to Moses to David to any of the prophets, no one ever gets identified like this. Jesus is identified like this, but personally and publicly. There's reason for that, because there's so much confusion about who is from God. And God wants us to know this, that Jesus is from God. And when you listen to Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of man-made culture or the Jesus that somebody interprets, but the Jesus who speaks to you and to me through the Bible, specifically through the New Testament, that's the Jesus that when you listen to him, you're actually listening to God. You'll see this as we go on in this communion devotional. Christ's death, when he said that a seed must die, it defeated dark spiritual powers. How did it do that? It freed us. And by the way, it frees everybody. They just don't all know it. It frees us from slavery and from bondage. The slavery is spiritual. The bondage is spiritual. Christ's death defeated those powers. And it happened in such a way that is beyond human perception, but it is revealed scripturally. Watch. Now, Jesus says, is the judgment of this world. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So he's continuing on the vein of revealing to the apostles, look, yes, the Greeks are going to be reached. Yes, the Messiah is going to go out to not just the Greeks, but the Romans, the Babylonians, etc. But it's going to happen this way. I've got to die for the world's sins first. And my death is going to cast the ruler of this world out. So what is that? Who is the ruler of this world? Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that unbelievers cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the Apostle Paul reveals that the God of this age, or the ruler of this world, like Jesus says, is the one who blinds the minds of people that don't believe in God, the atheists, the agnostics, the pagan religions and human philosophies of the world. They're blinded. They cannot see Christ because a spiritual being who has spiritual power to blind the minds of people that don't believe is active in this world. And Jesus is saying here that he is cast out. You can be delivered from this blindness. You can be delivered from this lostness if you listen to what God has done for you. Look what it says in Ephesians 2. You, speaking to a church here, the Apostle Paul, writing a letter to a group of Christians who weren't even Jewish, maybe some were, but he's explaining to them what they were before Christ. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's another way of saying they were blinded spiritually. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. What are the ways of this world? There is no God, there's man-made gods, there's man-made beliefs and religions. That's what we follow. You were dead in them. And you were following the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, remember what Jesus said back in John 12. He says, the ruler of this world will be cast out. Paul is saying the ruler of the kingdom of the air, not the airwaves like radio and TV, although he uses those just as anyone else does. The spirit, this is a spiritual thing, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, those who do not believe in God, who do not believe in Christ, who do not believe that this is the only way to salvation, and that they believe that all religions are the same and all faiths lead to God and eternal life. They're wrong. The God of this age is active. And if you don't understand this, you won't understand what Christ did for you. Colossians 2, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So what was it when I said Christ's death defeated dark spiritual powers? I wasn't making this up. This is in the scriptures. His death on the cross triumphed over spiritual powers. How did he do this? By disarming them. How did he disarm Satan and demonic powers? By giving his life for us so that our sins are paid for. Our sins are paid for, so now Lucifer and the demons have no ammunition anymore against human beings who had fallen into sin. It's been dealt with by what Jesus did on the cross. Look what it says in Hebrews 2. Since the children, that's you and me, have flesh and blood, and he too shared in our humanity, so that by his death, he, Jesus, might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is, here's the answer to that ruler of the power of the air, the devil. Who is the devil and what is the devil? The devil is an angel being who rebelled against the Almighty God. He was probably one of the archangels of God, and he took with him one third of the angels to follow him in the rebellion. Those angels are known as the demons. I think that was an archangel because there's three of them mentioned: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And since it always mentions in the scriptures that one third of the stars were cast down to the earth by the tail of the dragon. One third of the angels. There's three archangels: Michael, Lucifer, and Gabriel. And apparently they have, if you will, authority over one third of the angels. Nevertheless, it's not revealed in great particulars in the scriptures. A lot of people try to make a lot out of this, and they try to read a whole bunch into this, and they start thinking that they have great insight into the spiritual realms and the spiritual powers and the principalities. And you've got to be careful of this, because that realm is the realm of God and the angels and the demons. It is not our realm. Our realm is the physical realm where we live. Yes, we fight against spiritual temptations, spiritual attacks from the devil, who is in the spiritual realms, but it is not given to us to go into the spiritual realms, like it says in Revelation, I saw war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels. So we're not called to that. What we're called to is living for God, living for Christ amongst other human beings. That's what we're called to do. Concerning demons and the devil, the only admonition to us is to resist them so that we don't fall into temptation by them. Now, humanity always wants to make a Messiah of their own. We want a Messiah of our own making. That's what human religion is. That's what human philosophy is. That's what agnostic reasoning is. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Messiah, it says in the English, the Christ, abideth forever. They're Jewish, and they're saying, the law says that the Messiah will have an eternal kingdom. He'll sit on the throne of David and live forever. That's what we have heard. How can you say that the Son of Man must be crucified? He must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus didn't fit into what the perception of the Jewish people was concerning Messiah. Because we humans, we want God to save us the way we think we ought to be saved. Why don't you send us this kind of Messiah. This is the kind of leader we need, somebody who will beat up the Romans and give us back our Jewish throne. We want a Messiah of our own making. And it's human nature, because that's all human religions, all human philosophies. Oh, I can explain to you how humanity came into existence without the Bible, without God. It just came out of the slimy pit, and it evolved into creatures and became more complex, and eventually we became human. That is a manner of explaining how we got here without God. Same thing with any pagan religion. Oh, you know, the great Mother Earth, you know, vomited out all of these people, whatever it is people come up with, human-made religions, human-made salvations, human concepts, and they are of our own making. They don't want to accept the true Messiah, the way God has given us the Messiah, Christ, the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross, who died for us. That doesn't make sense humanly, but you need to lose human perspective on that, and you need to accept divine perspective. This is what God has determined that we need. And it should suffice it for you and for me to say, God, if you say that Christ had to die for me, I will accept that. Instead of, no, God, I think that it ought to be something else. Hence, you make up your own philosophy, your own religion, even your own Messiah. The rejection of light, it actually brings darkness. That makes sense. If you turn off the flashlight in a dark room, it's dark. If you turn on the lights, it's light. When you reject light, there's darkness. Spiritually, it works this way as well. Jesus said to them, okay, a little while longer the light is with you. Who's the light of the world? Jesus. He was amongst them. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Have you ever tried to walk in a dark room? Have you ever tried to do that? You get up at night and you can't find the light switch and you're trying to walk and you bump into things and you stub your toe and you trip over things. Or worse, you step on a Lego. That is the worst pain. He that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. You need light. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and hid himself from them. What happened? They kept on resisting what God's prognosis, diagnosis, and his plan, his executed plan was. They wouldn't have it. They didn't want it. They kept rejecting it. So what happened to them was what Jesus said. Darkness came. If Jesus hides himself from you or from any culture or any individual, that is to say, if you can't find Jesus, it's because you have rejected and pushed him away. He's hidden from you, so you are in spiritual darkness because he's the light of the world. Watch. It continues here in this portion of the Gospel of John. Although this is John making commentary after all of this, an episode right before the Last Supper. Although he had done so many miracles before them, them being his Jewish brethren, yet they believed not on him. He may even be referring back to, as a Jewish man, John the Apostle, back to all of the history of the Jewish people, all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to Adam and Eve. God had always intervened with the people of Israel. He had always visited them. He had always spoken to them. And then Jesus himself came, and he did miracles, and he did marvels and wonders in front of them. And many people think that if they would see that, they would believe. Actually, human history has proven the opposite. People see great miraculous things and they still don't believe. Because the biggest miracle you need isn't to see something physical. You need to see something spiritual. They did not believe on him. See, that's the biggest miracle. When you believe on him, who he is, what he is, what he has done for you, when you believe on that, that is the most stupendous miracle, because that miracle will take you into the supernatural realms where he is. The saying of Isaiah the prophet is fulfilled when he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah says again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and then I would heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many did believe on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And then here's the final commentary by John the Apostle. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So, Jesus came. He did all that he did. He was identified by the particular supernatural signs and wonders and teachings. And God himself from heaven verbally, publicly acknowledged him as Messiah. And still, people won't believe. And still, people wouldn't accept. And I point this out simply because it is human nature. All of us have this, and we have to be careful of it. Because when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're actually believing in God. The cults have diminished the, what we call in Christian theology, deity of Jesus Christ. They've diminished it. They've denied it. He's not God in the flesh. No, he's not. That's a false teaching. And so they flourish. And they flourish because people don't want to hear the truth. The truth is, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're actually believing in God. So Jesus cries out after John makes his commentary. It's parenthetical, if you will. But now Jesus cries out publicly one last time. When a man believes in me, he doesn't believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me would stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my word and does not receive them, I don't judge them. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. So when I say here that believing in Jesus Christ is believing in God, I am not making this up. I'm simply parroting or repeating to you what Jesus himself taught. When you believe in me, you're believing in God. When you listen to me, you're listening to God. When you see me, that is, see him not physically, but see who he is and understand and finally perceive, he's the Messiah. He's the one, like the blind man, when he sees Jesus, he falls down and worships him. You see the Lord God. He goes on, there is a judge for the one who rejects me. Okay, there is judgment. You can reject me. I'm not going to force my knowledge upon you. I'm not going to force my person upon you. I'm not going to force myself upon you. You must receive this of your own free volition. You must choose this. But if you reject it, there is a judge who judges you. The very word which I spoke will condemn that man or that woman at the last day. What last day? The last day of all humanity. The last day of the human age. The last day when the new heavens and the new earth are finally revealed, and God shows himself for who and what he is, on his throne in full glory, unmasked, unveiled. He will show himself the last day when all humanity will stand before him in judgment, and he will separate the righteous and the saved from the wicked and the unsaved, and he will take the saved to live with him in a new heavens and a new earth, and he will remove the unsaved from his presence forever. I did not speak on my own accord. The Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father told me to say. Again, Jesus here speaking in complete hand in glove with God. That is to say, Moses didn't talk this way. Abraham didn't talk with this way. David the king didn't talk this way. None of the prophets ever said that they were God in the flesh and that everything that they spoke was everything that God spoke. Only Jesus Christ has ever said this and claimed this. He claimed to be none other than God in the flesh. So as we have this communion devotion and as we understand what Jesus did for us, a seed fell to the ground. That seed was Christ. He is the solution of God to the problem of human sin, human fallenness, human imperfection, death, human death, corruption. He's the solution to it. If you receive it, and if you do not, it's strictly up to you. God can give you the grace to receive it. You have to really ask Him for it if you want it. If you care nothing for it, then you will find out that that rejection carries with it a consequence as well. When you receive it, the blessing that comes from it is consequential, but on a positive side. When you reject it, there is a consequence as well, but it is negative. All I can do is ask you, if you listen to this one day on the internet, I don't know. Maybe I'll be long gone by then. Maybe that's one of the reasons that God allowed pandemic to strike, because it forced a lot of teachers and preachers like me to do that which I didn't want to do anyway. I didn't want to go on to TV. I didn't want to go into the radio. I didn't want to go on to social media. A lot of churches were doing that already. We're not a mega church. We don't have a mega budget. We're doing this. Maybe it's because God knows that in some of the most unlikely places you find people who believe and teach and adhere to the Word of God unswervingly. And that's what I hope you find with us. So I want to encourage you, open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you already have, continue. Do not grow weary. You will reap a harvest. Continue all the way to the end, all the way to the time that we each step across the line into eternity where our God is. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for what you did for us on the cross, the seed who came to crush the head of the enemy. You did that. You went, you died into the ground, and from that death sprang forth a new thing, the church, men and women from every time, every language, every ethnicity, every background. And they have become the people of God, the family of God, with whom we will be forever. Many of us will meet people there that we never even imagined we would meet. We will meet people from all over time, all over the world, every language and every nation, and they will be our family. We will be with them, and they will be with us. But more than that, we will finally meet you, our God, our Father in heaven, and we will walk with you, and you will walk with us, and you will take away all of our suffering and all of our tears and all of our sins and all of our failures, and we will remember them no more, because we will be in an eternal life with you. Until then, we're here, Lord. May you give to us the grace needed to continue the battle here on this earth, to hold forth the word of truth, the salvation of God, the seed who fell to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.